Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
That, they did a great time. But as we were getting ready last week for Christmas and doing the decorating, I was talking with a person in the back of the sanctuary, and they said, "It just doesn't feel like Christmas yet." And I kind of felt the same way. So I was back by the computer and I turned Spotify on and I logged into a Christmas music channel. And I'm serious, the song wasn't on for 30 seconds. Then that person said, "Ah, that's better." And I was like, "Well, that's interesting." And then I looked around and there were several kids and they were all just singing the songs. Has anybody noticed how much effect that the Christmas music really helps you get into the Christmas mood and everything? Anybody else have that besides me? Sometimes I get annoyed when it starts too early. You know, I don't want to be celebrating Easter and then have Christmas music, and that gets a little old. And, you know, decorating for Christmas at Halloween is not cool. But we have some of that. In fact, my kids decided I think it was Veterans Day, they put the tree up, and I said, "That's a little too early." But that's what happened because we had some time off. But anyway, we began talking about music, and that's what our theme is throughout Advent this year. For the next four Sundays, we're going to talk about some Christmas songs. And when I say talk about some Christmas songs, specifically, we're going to look at the messages and the scriptural promises that are in several of our most beloved Christmas songs as we prepare. Now, today's message is going to be significant. How many of you have seen The Grinch Before Christmas, the Jim Carrey version? You seen that one where Jim Carrey it's so cool. But he has a line where he says, "Blast that Christmas music. It's joyful and triumphant." Well, today's song is neither joyful nor triumphant. In fact, it's a very very popular Christmas song, but it's one that we hear and it doesn't feel very Christmassy. And so I just want to give you just a little bit about this song. It's arguably one of the very oldest Christmas songs that we have. It's got its root all the way back to the 8th century. In fact, in the 8th century, there was they did this as a Latin chant. And they sung this as a chant 7 days. There were 7 stanza of this chant. And the week of Christmas, they did a verse each day leading up to Christmas. And each verse had to do with a promise about the Messiah, a prophetic foretelling of what the Messiah would do and why the Messiah was sent. It just kind of stayed there and not much was done with it until 1851. And in 1851, there was a fiery young minister who had a promising future, but he was kind of intimidating to his superiors. And so they decided they were going to give him a task that was kind of out of the realm. So they kind of pushed him to the side. It's a very interesting story. But what this young minister did, who was also a good musician, was he began to search and find some other music. And he came across this chant. And he rewrote it into a 5-verse English translation that became the hymn that we now know. And he added this fantastic piece to it. So I want to look at this, the message of this song today, and press in a little bit deeper to some of the truths that this song conveys to us about the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may still not know what this song is, but to those of you who do know this song, oh come, Emmanuel. Do you hear the chant? Do you hear the chant right there? And if those of you who don't know the chant, have you ever seen the Monty Python morning? Domine, Donaeus Requiem. That's what it's that old kind of chant. Take that out of the stream. Okay. But it's this kind of old chant. And so it's, oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here. Until the Son of God appear. You can hear it, you know, in a monastery. You kind of hear that. Now, to me, that doesn't sound very Christmassy. It kind of sounds a little depressing, but it's modal. So the song is very modal. Those of you who are music people understand what I'm talking about. And then we have the great chorus. Everybody join me. Rejoice, rejoice. Come on, you know it. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. But in the 1851 version, it didn't say, shall come to thee, O Israel. It said, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall be born for thee, O Israel. Which I kind of like that part, but how it's taken in popularity is, shall come to thee, O Israel. So each stanza reflects on a big biblical prophecy about the Messiah. And this one is all centered around the word, as the title, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Now, what's cool to me is when you think of the context in which this promise was given. So we've got to do a little bit of a history lesson, and it's going to take us all the way back to 734 B.C. I don't think anybody was around at that time. Am I wrong? 734 B.C.? Okay, we're good. So if you remember, about 1000 B.C., we had King David and the kingdom, the high point of the kingdom of Israel. And then after David, we had Solomon. And then the descendants of David after Solomon, there was kind of internal struggle for the throne. And they end up having a divided kingdom. And you had the northern 10 tribes were known as Israel. And they had no good kings. Almost all the kings were wicked and didn't do right in the eyes of the Lord. And then you had the southern 2 tribes were known as Judah. And Judah had some good kings, but they kind of struggled, some who waffled back and forth. And so we have at this time in 734, we have King Ahaz, who is on the throne in Judah. And about this time, the Assyrian Empire is gathering up steam. They are growing in force. And so the Assyrian Empire, they feel that they're going to be bearing down. And so the northern kingdom, Israel, has made league with Syria, and they are trying to talk Judah to joining together to make a treaty. And so Isaiah is sent, the prophet Isaiah is sent to give God's message to him. And what God's message to him in chapter 7 is this: do not fear. Do not be afraid. And then he goes and he talks about these two kingdoms, that Syria and Israel, are going to be wiped out, that God's going to deal with them. In fact, he lets them know that they're secretly that they're trying to depose Ahaz. They want to put a different king on. And so this is revealed to the king through the prophet Isaiah. The Lord foretold with stunning accuracy about these two nations, and all that Ahaz needed to do is to have faith and to trust in God. And so we pick up this verse here in chapter 10, where God is continuing through Isaiah to speak to Ahaz. And it says, and again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. In verse 11, it says, ask a sign to the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol, which is hell, from anywhere from hell all the way as high as heaven. So he's saying, look, I want you to prove me. I want you to ask for a sign, anything. And in verse 12, we find something that's kind of problematic for us to understand. Because Ahaz says something that sounds really pious, and it sounds kind of right. I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. But we see from the response that that wasn't a good response. It was a false piety. It was a false humility. Okay, he says, and he said to it, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you will also weary God also? He's calling him out. He's saying, wait a minute, so you think you can play these games with men? You think you're going to play games with me as well? Look, okay, so here's the deal. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Now look at the sign that God is going to give. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. So verse 12, his response, it sounded good on the outside. I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. But the deal is that wasn't what was going on. It was a pious facade. And what was really happening was Ahaz really didn't want to let God into this equation. Instead of trusting God, what we find out is that Ahaz makes a secret treaty with the Assyrians. In other words, and now everyone kind of listen up to this one and see if you relate to this. Ahaz tried to fix it himself rather than turn to God and trust him. Anybody now resonate with that? We weren't tracking with you, preacher. Now you got our attention. For those of us who like to try to fix it ourselves rather than trust God and then put on the expression, well, God's such a busy God. He's got so much to do on his to-do list. He's not worried about little old me. I've got 3 quick points for us today in light of this promise of Messiah. And I hope that they will encourage you and make this promise make it something that we can apply in our lives now. The first point is this. Beware of the Ahaz response. In your life, beware of the Ahaz response. Now, the Ahaz response, I'm going to tell you, it's common to many of us. Okay? And it kind of starts off with this. You know, I really don't want to bother God. And I know a lot of us, I got to tell you, a lot of us, and I too, we struggle with this. We have this concept on the outside that says, you know, God's just doing his thing, and I'm much more comfortable, you know, dealing with my own stuff. You know, it looks good, but there's a Greek word for this. It's called, ready for this word? Hogwash. Everybody know this word? Okay. God sees through those things. So anytime in you and your mind, you think that God is too busy to be concerned with little old you, I gotta tell you, your theology is wrong. Your theology is not accurate. But often, and what is happening with Ahaz is that is just a veil. It's something else is going on down in our heart. A lot of people feel like this. How many of you have ever felt like this? God's not concerned with me. Boy, that happens all the time. That happens often with us. When life happens, when we go through situations, we go through difficult times, you know, God's awful busy. And if I ask him and he doesn't respond the way I want, well, that's going to put me in a faith crisis. I know a lot of people who won't pray and who won't bring their needs to God because they're afraid if God doesn't answer them, then that somehow is judgment. Just being real. I don't want to test God because what if I test God and what if? Look, let's just be real. What if God doesn't respond? I'd rather just kind of walk along this half-hearted faith than stepping out on this place and then maybe, what if he fails? Look, we're in the building now. What if God doesn't do what he says? What if God doesn't step up to the plate and do what his promises? And so when we have that, again, this reflects on a poor theology, but I want you to know that the answer for both of those Ahaz's response is in fact Emmanuel. God wants to be with us. God with us. And so what happens is rather than trust God and God's promise, we fall into the Ahaz response, I will fix my problems myself. And if that doesn't work and I get put in the corner, then I'll trust God. Anybody last resort God people? We're going to work every solution, and I mean every single solution. And once all else has failed, then we'll turn to God. I've told you before, my mom had a proverb. And it wasn't really a proverb. She would always tell me this, you know, Michael, God helps those who help themselves. You know, okay, and I thought it was great and wonderful, and I realized that is about the most unscriptural thing I've ever heard. I love you. I get it. It means don't be lazy. It means don't sit back. But theologically speaking, you can't save yourself. You can't fix yourself. You can't do anything. God loves you so much. He's not saying, you do 50% and I'll do 50%. Sadly, a lot of us walk around with that incorrect theology. And so we serve God out of a sense of that we've got to do our part instead of understanding God's already done it all. And now we can serve him not out of obligation, but we serve God out of love. There's so many people who serve God out of guilt, and they miss the joy of what it means to serve God out of love. When you serve God out of guilt, you'll find a place to say, "Huh, I've done my part. Now I can get back to myself. I've done my part." When you serve God out of love, you're going to say this: "It's a joy to serve. That's my life, and I can't outgive God. I can't outserve God. I can't fix myself. So I fix all my problems," really turns into what's going on in Ahaz's response, which is, "I'm going to save myself." Now, here's what I love. I love the fact that God, in speaking to Isaiah, already knows what Ahaz's response is going to be. Have you ever thought about that? Because Ahaz just kind of buys a farm on this. He doesn't really do well in his response to these promises. You know, he's pulling back. He's struggling. And yet, even though God knows that he's not going to have the perfect response, he still sent this promise, Emmanuel. And for those of you who maybe had a bad week or a bad month or a bad year and you did something boneheaded and you think, "Wow, I'm not on God's Christmas card list," I got to tell you something. No. God's promise to you, even knowing you were going to mess up, and even knowing you were not going to be perfect, and even knowing you're going to make mistakes, is Emmanuel. God with us. God with us in imperfect situations. God with us in trials. God with us in captivity. The second verse of our song: "O come thou wisdom from on high, who orderest all things mightily. To us the path of knowledge show, and teach us in her ways to go." Yes, Ahaz rejected God's counsel. And as a result of rejecting God's wisdom and God's counsel, it leads to captivity and exile. And so for us as well, rejecting God's counsel leads us to captivity and exile. But God is still reaching out. In fact, my friends, many of God's promises come to captives and those who are in exile. I mean, think about one of the most famously quoted verses: "For I know the plans," in Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, plan not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." He goes on to say, "Hey, then you're going to call out to me and you're going to hear me, and I'm going to be found by you when you seek me with all my heart." All these things, those promises were given to captives. Which brings me to my second point. Because God has been faithful, we can trust that he will be faithful. Because God has been faithful in the past. I want to tell you this. This promise was given in chapter 7 at 734 B.C. 2 years later, Syria is defeated by the Assyrians. And another decade later, 722, Israel is invaded and deportations begin. And by 669, Israel is totally scattered. It's a 65-year period. God foretold this with stunning accuracy. We can look through Scripture. We can look through Scripture and see that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. I mean, there are prophecies all over the place about the Lord. And then we see, okay, well, what about the 400 silent years? God get all these prophecies and then everything went silent. Has anybody ever experienced the silent season in your life? You feel like you pray and your prayers hit the ceiling and bounce back on you. You go through some hard times, you think, "God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing?" Do you know what was happening in the 400 silent years? 400 silent years were anything but silent. I mean, seriously, so let's look at some of the big picture items that were happening. You had technological developments in printing. You had technological developments in writing that allowed the message of the gospel to be conveyed. You had a unified language in the Greek language being adopted throughout the empire so that the message of Christ could be sent. You had the Roman Empire bringing infrastructure and roads throughout so that the message of Christ could be traveled safely. God was doing all kinds of things. My church family, God is working when you are waiting. God is working when you are waiting. When you're saying, "Look, God, I need an answer," and you don't hear anything in your 400 silent year period, I want you to know that God may be working on the big picture. Everybody say big picture. He may be working in the big picture. And I get it when we are small picture people. We are small picture people. 400 years. And I got a question. Did the promise fail? No. Emmanuel did come. Emmanuel has come. Emmanuel is come to us. O come thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell, thy people save and give them victory o'er the grave. The birth of Jesus was the fulfillment of a promise that was far beyond just a king. It was far beyond securing land and earthly comfort. It was fulfilling prophecy that he was going to come from the house of David. And it was a battle not for land. It was a battle for our eternal souls. Look at the big picture, gang. This is not our final resting place. O come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thy advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. When you get the big picture, the small picture doesn't look so dire. When you think about the big picture of eternity, it gives you perspective. I mean, seriously, I said to First Church, for some of us, we just, God, you failed me. I got chucked into the fiery furnace. And I want to remind you that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were put in the fire, but it wasn't just the three of them now, was it? Scripture says that the King Nebuchadnezzar looked in and says, hey, look, didn't we throw three guys in there? Guess what? I see fourth. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. And they were thrown in bound, and in the fire, their bonds were released. I'm saying this. Maybe it's okay to be in the fire with God rather than stand on the outside by yourself. Big picture, gang. Big picture. Oh, come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Big picture, gang. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. O come, great Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times once gave the law in clouds in majesty and awe. Gang, if we look at the prophecies about the Lord, the place, the family, the manor, the hometown, the ministry, the actions, the suffering, the works, the death, the resurrection of Jesus the Messiah, he has proven himself faithful. And because God has proven himself faithful, we can trust him that he will be faithful. Amen? So he gave one more promise. This other promise is that he is coming back. Do you believe it? Do you live like you believe it? Do you live like you believe that he's coming back and that he's coming back soon? Well, it's been more than 400 years. He was faithful. He was faithful, gang. Don't be so focused on the small picture that you miss the big picture of God's faithfulness. Final point. This has to do with the chorus of the song, the refrain of the song, if you will. My favorite part. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, oh. Isn't it interesting? So he uses Israel, and I get it. Yes, Israel means the chosen people of God. I mean, when we're talking about Israel, he's talking about the chosen people of God. Yes, that's who he's referring to. But he's also talking about the people of promise and the covenant, which also means that we are grafted into that vine. Amen? Aren't you grafted into the vine? Our scripture text today is Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. For in Christ Jesus, you all are sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither, come on, let's read this together. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Bring heirs according to the promise. Now go back to the slide before, if you would, John. So rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. But the word Israel is a very interesting word. Think about when Jacob which means supplanter, trickster. Jacob was going to meet his brother whom he'd stolen his birthright, tricked him for it, and he's waiting, camped out. He sends everybody ahead of him, real coward move, and he's alone, and then he wrestles with God. He struggles with God. And at the end of it, he struggles with this man, his hip is touched, it's out of socket, and then he has this conversation, and he receives this name change. You will no longer be named Jacob, but you will be known as Israel. Israel means struggle with God. What does that mean to us today? For those of you who struggle, who say, what's going on in my life? For those of you who say, why God? Why did this happen? For those of you who look back and you're looking at the course of your life and you're saying, look, this doesn't add up. Did you remember me? What's going on? For those of you who are looking at the opposition all around, just like Ahaz, and thinking, I got to fix it myself. I got to rely. Here's the promise of God. If you wrestle with God, Emmanuel shall come to thee. Oh, you who wrestles with God. Please, my church family, don't stop wrestling. Don't stop the struggle. I will tell you, there are times where we have to contend with the faith. There are times we have to contend for the faith. There are times you will have to wrestle your emotions. There are times you will have to wrestle all of the evidence that tries to pull down your place of faith and trust in God. And I'm telling you, fight the good fight. I'm telling you, wrestle. Sometimes, or as we say, wrestle. There are times you have to wrestle your emotions. There are times you have to wrestle your fears. There are times you have to wrestle your doubts. There are times you have to wrestle. And when we wrestle, there's a promise. I hope that you will remember from this day forth that the promise of Emmanuel is given to Israel. And when we really break that word down to those who struggle, those who wrestle with God, and we are grafted in the vine through our faith in Him, we are blessed to heirs of the same promise. Even though it can be tough, and even though it can be a struggle, my church family, put your full trust in Jesus, our Emmanuel. Amen? Stand to your feet. Invite you to pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so appreciative of the fact that you give to us promises and you have given to us promises through the ages and how faithful you are. Lord, I pray for the discouraged, the downtrodden, the disheartened people today. I pray, God, for those who are waiting on the promise and Satan is whispering in their ears not to trust you. Father, I pray that through the wrestle, that we will have illumination from you, from the Holy Spirit, to the promise that you give to us. Lord, we thank you so much that you're opening our eyes to our responses like Ahaz. And God, help us to be mindful of those, to avoid them, to walk away. But Lord, to hearken unto your voice, to embrace your wisdom. And with that, God, I pray that everyone here would know that how much you love them, how much you want to be Emmanuel. You want to be God with us. Forgive us of running away. Forgive us for believing the false evidence, the counterfeit evidence of the enemy, rather than putting our full trust in you, because you've proven yourself and you've proven yourself and you've proven yourself again. So on our journey, God, I pray encouragement to come to your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's children say, amen.
God bless. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.